We're in 2 Peter, and we're taking our time in these first few verses because they are very important to the logic and the flow that Peter begins to unfold quite quickly after these verses are done. And if we are not keyed in to all that he has crammed into these first four verses, we will very quickly be tempted toward works righteousness and legalism and all these things. If we get even to verse 5, for this reason make every effort to add virtue to your faith. If we don't get what he's saying in verses 2, 3, and 4, we'll quickly think, well, yeah, then I better do that. It's up to me. In a very wrong-headed way. So we want to really have our hands solidly around these simply gospel concepts that are given to us before we press on to the rest of his second letter to the church. Let us read again verses 1 through 4. Hear God's word, my friends. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith as precious as ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence, by which he has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, so that through these things you might become partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, as we have been examining these verses, we've been trying to grasp what it is to have this grace and peace multiplied to us through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And one of the heartbreaking things for me as a pastor is when I see someone getting more deeply entrenched and studied in theology and the connectedness of Scripture in such a way that it does not multiply grace and peace to them, but it multiplies burden and enslavement to them. They feel more and more trapped and unsure of what they can and can't do and all of these things. And rather than having grace and peace and basking in the freedom that Christ gives us to honor him and obey him and serve him, they seem to be enslaved by the very truths that are meant to set them free. And so as we study these things, as we look at, as we have the calling of faith, as we look at the means of grace, the great and precious promises, as we come to this last part of verse 4, we see that God has a grand purpose in all of this, that there is something that God is doing in his people through this calling, through these means, through these promises. He is effecting something in his people. And so I want to encourage you today to pursue knowing God. Pursue knowing God. And that should sound familiar at this point. I've been encouraging you to do that for a number of weeks. Pursue knowing God. Just know the consequences of whether you do it or not. Know the consequences. The first thing that we come to here, so that through these things, and that's where we find that purpose, so that God is intentionally doing something in and for and through his people, so that through these things you might become partakers of the divine nature. And that's the first thing that we see today is that we are to participate in the divine nature. And that is a very interesting phrase. That seems in our modern ear to almost be on the verge of some kind of New Age spirituality. And we see this in our generation where you are God and you are creator. If you just say it, it will come into being. If you send it out into the universe will send it back to you. It's amazing how we can think that philosophically and think that and people can think that in the circumstances of their life. At no point has an astronaut drifted out into space and somebody thought, don't worry, the universe will send them back, you know. We can seem to understand this with people, but not with our words and ideas, that is just simply not how it works. And so what does this mean that we participate in the divine nature? Well, it's not that we become God. It's more that we are made into the children of God. And the image that we are created in, which is His image, comes to bear fruit in our lives by the power of His calling. We see this ultimately in God's holiness. God is so much. But it seems from our human perspective that the pinnacle of what He is holy. He is other. He is the creator. We are the creature. And Peter mentions this in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as He who has called you is holy, so be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And that's reflecting Leviticus 44, the first 11, 44. For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. So there is something about God that we are able to reflect, that we are able to participate in. And there are therefore these two aspects to this reality of participating in the divine nature. The first is not that we gain the divine essence. We're not somehow subsumed into God in His godness, becoming a part of God Himself or another God like Him. But our character and nature begin to reflect His character and nature through spiritual growth in our knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, through His infusion of the saving graces into us. Ephesians 4 mentions this, that you put on the new nature, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness, Colossians 3:10, and have embraced the new nature, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him who created it. So we see this knowledge, this righteousness, this holiness as being part of how we participate in the divine nature. It's God's what we call communicable attributes. And in an era of disease and pandemic, using the word communicable it probably makes some people nervous. But it's not something that we catch from God. It's the aspects of God that we are able to reflect as His people. He is able to communicate them to us. And that stands opposed to His incommunicable attributes, which are the ways that we cannot be like God, His eternality, etc., etc. And so we hear the two aspects together in the Confession of Faith in chapter 13, paragraph 1. They who are effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified, really and personally, through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, by his word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of true holiness. And this is where the second aspect of participating in the divine nature comes in, without which no man shall see the Lord. And that is that second part, that we will see the Lord. We will be changed. We will be like him. This is the hope of the life to come. And in that paragraph, you hear so many of the things that we have been talking about. The word and the spirit and the calling, that these are the things that not only justify us, but also then sanctify us in this life. We are more and more conformed to the image of Christ. We more and more come to bear that likeness of being a child of God. But it doesn't end in this life. It carries on in the life to come when we will see him. And that then we will experience that grand participation in the divine nature as we see him face to face. Now this is contrasted by the Apostle Peter to, and this is our second point here, seeing the corruption that is in the world through lust. The corruption that is in the world through lust. And this is something that we can see with our very own eyes. We can see groups of people that are pursuing holiness in the Lord, and they are more and more sanctified unto him. And then we can look to this place and that neighborhood and that city and that area and see the corruption that is in the world through lust. And this is not just in the strictest sense, a sexual lust. This is that ongoing desire that is never satisfied. That expresses itself, yes, sexually, but expresses itself so many other ways in the world, beginning with Adam and Eve, who lusted after being like God, knowing good from evil. And the saddest thing to consider is that at that point, all they knew was good. That's all they knew. And they thought somehow God had robbed them, and somehow they needed more, and somehow there was more to this life, and they needed to pursue that. And so they followed after the so-called wisdom of the enemy, of the serpent, of the devil. The corruption that is in the world through lust. But see, Peter here is just highlighting one aspect of the contrast to participating in the divine nature, because we saw participating in the divine nature is not just things that happen in this life, but also in the life to come. And this is where a couple of proverbs that are identical, Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25, come to bear. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. If you dwell in the corruption that is in the world, if that is what you want, and that is what you desire, and that is what you seek after, the end of that corruption is death, eternal separation from the gracious presence of the living God. But let's be honest, so often we want the sweetness of life in Christ with just some sprinkles on top of the world's corruptions. If you ever have lunch at the Merkels, you know that eventually the ice cream comes out. That's part of why I like having lunch at the Merkels. And invariably there is that question. Do you want sprinkles? Do you want sprinkles? I'm not a sprinkles kind of guy when it comes to ice cream. And brothers and sisters, we should not be sprinkles kind of people when it comes to our righteousness in Christ. Thinking, well, a little bit of the world's way is okay. A little bit of sin. Just a little bit of looking at that stuff online that I shouldn't. Just a little bit of cheating. I mean, after all, if I get through this class and get this degree, I'll get a better job, and then I can tithe more to the church. Amen? Amen. No. Too often we seek after life through pursuing the corrupt lusts of this world, thinking they will satisfy. They will give us what we need. They will give us what God has somehow robbed us of. Just like our first parents did. The Apostle John, his voice swells in this moment when he says in 1 John 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Participating in the divine nature, the corruption that is in the world through lust. These are the options. So now the question comes, how should you choose? What should you do? And Peter gives us the perfect word and should point us to the seriousness of this choice in life when he uses the word escape. See, so often the corruption of the world seems like it is a comfort, seems like it is a safe place, seems like it is where we will find the answers we've finally been looking for. But Peter tells us, escape. Escape. And what's mind-blowing is we're not just escaping hell, we're not just escaping death, but he is saying that then we can even escape that corruption in this life. We can escape and be made new. This reminds me of Moses' words at the end of his life that we find in Deuteronomy 30. I had a couple of professors in college who would say, you can bring a 3x5 card to the exam, and whatever you can fit on that 3x5 card, you're allowed to have with you in the exam. And it's amazing how small you can write when that is the parameter that they give. And when they graciously give you a cheat sheet so that you can help remember what the right answer is. Moses says in Deuteronomy 30, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Those are the options. Those are the choices. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Did you catch that cheat sheet in there? You don't even need a 3x5 note card. You just need a little tiny post-it. And in big letters, you can write, choose life. He says, I set before you today these two things, life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Choose that participation in the divine nature that is rooted in your call, that flows through the means of grace, through these great and precious promises that God is fulfilling in your life. The promises of redemption for this life, in your death, and in the life to come. Will you embrace them? Will you embrace the Christ that is given to you in them? Will you seek to know God? Will you participate in the divine nature? Know the consequences of not doing it. That there is a corruption of this world through lust that ends in death. And I call on you today, especially you young people, I call on you today to escape the corruption of this world. Escape to Jesus and be made new. Pursue knowing God, but understand the consequences if you don't. Choose life. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we praise you that you have given us more than enough to save our souls. You've called us. You have justified us. You are sanctifying us by your means of grace. You are fulfilling your great and precious promises to us, and you are doing that so that we might participate in the divine nature and escape this corruption that is in the world through lust. Father, work in the hearts and minds of each one here that choice would be clear before them. And Lord, that you might grant faith and repentance that they might choose life, that they might escape to Jesus and be made new. We pray in his name. And church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.